Let's make the affirmation right now. Put it on the screen, sweetheart, if you will. Everybody, make the affirmation with me together. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. A little bit louder the second time. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Stop right here before you're seated. I'd like for you to read my first scripture this morning with me together out loud. Mary Alice, if you would put that up on the screen for the Matthew 16 scripture there. If you would put that up there for me, I'd sure appreciate that. And I want you to say it out loud with me together. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must first give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." Say it with me again. Ready? Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." That's a happy way to open, isn't it? That's a good word. You be seated. God bless you. Let's do this thing today. Last week, we closed with a challenge when we encouraged people that this was not the time for giving up. It's time for holding on because God is looking for a special kind of people when he returns. And by the way, his return is inevitable. His return is closer than it was yesterday. You just need to know that right now. And if the foolishness continues, it's gonna pick up a lot faster than you think. But last week, I left you a word in Luke chapter 18, and it was the question here, how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns? Remember, we talked about the word, the persistence, the reaching, not giving up on your prayers, not giving up on your confession, not giving up. Will you be persistent there? Well, when you signed up for this thing and you went down and you prayed a prayer, some of you might have walked down an aisle one time. Some of you might have prayed a prayer in a small little place. Some of you might have been in a Sunday school class. Some of you might have been by yourself on your own. You pray the prayer, but I'm convinced that when you sign up for this, they don't tell you everything. They don't tell you everything when you sign up for this. They don't tell you what's going to happen. It's not going to be sunshine and roses all the way. It's not going to be. They didn't tell us when we prayed that prayer. I was reminded of the Mission Impossible speech. You know the concept. I'll just quote the gist of it. All right, he's got a mission, okay? And in the first statement, he says, your mission. And then the next statement, should you choose to accept it? Your mission, should you choose to accept it? And then it goes on and gives you what the mission is. And you're thinking, man, there's a mission. We've got something to do. And then right before he lands the plane, he said, if you, though, or any member of your team are caught or killed, there won't be a parade. There won't be a flag. There won't be a day. It actually says the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your existence and your actions. They didn't tell me this. How many of you, after you've got to a certain age, I've heard it muttered in my house, getting old is not for cowards. They didn't tell me this. They didn't say this. Talk about the joke played on us, the wisdom that we've acquired after all these years, and now we can't do anything about it. James Beale used to have a great, great line in his message. He used a lot of, I heard him use a few times. He said, When I was a young man, was raised not in a wealthy home. When I was a young man, he said, one day when I get older and I get some money, I'm going to eat steak every night. He said, and now I'm older and I have a few coins in my pocket right now. And he said, I could eat steak every night. But he said, I'd rather have some All Bran. And that was the response every time. They didn't tell me this when I signed up for this walk. Come to Jesus, it will be okay. There's some things they didn't tell you. This walk today with Jesus, this journey, is not for the faint of heart. Every one of us, we've been in this walk long enough that we can look back at people and at faces we can see right now if we think about it that actually started the journey with us or were even before us in the journey. And today we look back and unfortunately they're gone. They're by the wayside. It's been a crash and burn or it's been something that happened and maybe it's something that came up in their life and they picked up an offense of somebody else or they had something and it took them off in another way. And anything that the devil can use to get you off message, it will be used whatever it is, and we look, and they weren't ready for the full walk. The walk is not for the faint of heart. What is faint of heart? We use that statement a lot of time. That means those who are weak. That means those who are not quite up to the challenge. But the Word told us last week that we cannot quit. See, because when we're faint-hearted, we can't achieve. When we're faint-hearted, we run out of gas. When we're faint-hearted, we retreat. When we're faint-hearted, it's easy to use an excuse. Vince Lombardi used to say this a lot of time to his ball players, and he said, fatigue is for cowards. Because when you get tired, you stop. Well, you can't do anything if you're faint-hearted. You've got to grab this walk. You don't understand. No, you got to grab it. You might not look spectacular, but you have to grab the walk. It's amazing some of the things that we say in our everyday language, and we find out where it came from. Some of the old lines out of Shakespeare plays, and maybe one day I'll read some of those things that we say all the time that we don't even think about it. But he said something that you may not know. He said, "Faint heart never won fair maid." Faint of heart, you're not going to get the girl. Faint heart never won the fair maid, and in the scripture, faint heart never won the crown, never won the battle. David said, and we sang it, and this is why we sang it this morning. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I might feel faint of heart for a moment, lead me to the rock that is higher. You've got to just decide you're going to hit these walls. You're going to hit these things. You're going to feel that overwhelming thing. David said that. That's Bible. The Shirelles said it this way. Mama told me there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, Mama said. That's in the Bible too. That's Proverbs. You got David, when my heart is overwhelmed, and Mama told me this would happen right here. Not only did the Shirelles tell us that, Jesus out of his own mouth warned us. And he basically said, this journey's not for the faint of heart. You know, have you seen the warnings that are on movies? On stories sometimes? Oh, amusement park rides. And the warning is there, not for the faint of heart. And they show all the different things there. I'm only to the point now that I'm at the line where I can ride all the rides there right now. And the question and the warning is saying, this is going to be a bumpy ride, what you're about to see, what you're about to experience, what is about to happen. It's going to be a bumpy ride. The warning comes in the natural. But Jesus did the same thing. John 16, he's talking to the boys, and in verse 31, he says to this, he opens with this statement, and you're going to think this is unusual to open with. In verse 31 of chapter 16, he answered them, he said, do you now believe? Stop right there. Well, what happened before that that made him say that? Now, in your study, and I hope you'll go deeper when we leave today, John 16 is a very pivotal chapter. It is a very topical chapter. Not only was it topical of the day of what was going to come, and he's shooting up flares the whole time, telling them what's going on in chapter 16, but it's also topical today. Now, in the front part of John 16, verse 1, it says this. Now, he's been teaching them, training them. His whole message in these bites that he's giving them, he's giving them bites along the way, and it's all to arm. He's no different than a parent. When you go there, lock the doors. Look both ways. Watch the traffic. Be careful when you walk to your car. He is giving them these type of warnings, one right after another through all of his journey. And he says to them in verse 1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. He's trying to equip them of what is coming. Now, don't forget, he's going to make the statement, do you now believe? And he's telling them things. They will put you out of the synagogues. Does this sound topical? Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Sounds like the news, doesn't it? And these things, now watch this, they will do to you because, what a connect word, they have not known the Father. And if he was here today, and they sure don't know me, is what he's saying. They do these things thinking they're serving God, but they really don't know me. Now, this is heavy duty, y'all. This is not an appointment, a prayer, and send you out. You take a plunge here when you see this. When you see, well, in the name of God, they don't even know who I am. Verse 4. But these things I have told you that when the time comes. All right, now, what is that? That is the warning that is telling you the rest of this ride is not going to be for the faint of heart. Are you equipped to handle what you're about to get on? Are you equipped to handle what you are about to face right now? Because they've not known the Father, but these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, two things going on. In the early part of the training, they weren't ready for any of this. They weren't ready for any of the responsibility. He's basically saying, I was with you and I was holding your hand through all of that. I was holding your hand. But the implication is it's not going to stay this way. It's a bumpy ride ahead. Now, let me go back. John 16, verse 31, when I said, do you now believe? Now watch verse 32, move forward. Indeed, the hour is, by the way, he gave them a whole scope of things that were going to go on, and it's topical. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and it has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Listen to this. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Again, the implication is we may be separate, but the Father is going to be with you too. The Father will be with you in these difficult things that I've given you a little preview of these things because the Father is with me. Here's another one of the warnings if you're going to get on this ride. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Isn't that what everybody wants? These things I've spoken to you. The funny picture going on, when you read what was all going to go on and the dividing and the separating and the persecution and the things he said, but these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world, notice, doesn't say may, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's another not making sense sentence. That doesn't make sense to me. Jesus isn't worried about what makes sense to you, though. I'll tell you that right now. There was a guy standing there on the side of the road there, and he was working the angle real good. He had a good spot, and Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. That's the one thing he could not do. He could speak, he could sing, he could beg. He couldn't walk, much less take care of himself and take up his own bed. He will always find a way to do that. Be of good cheer. What does this mean? Here's what you need to know, especially a younger crowd that needs to learn this today. Our cheer does not come from the external things. Our cheer does not come from external things. We think it does. Yes, things make us happy. I understand that. And that's good. Have those things. It's okay. But you must understand that's just a little, that's a trinket on the journey. That doesn't decide if you're going to be cheerful. We've been told that these things, if we get them, do not cause, these things will cause cheer in our lives. So I'll read what he says. He says, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. In this world and in my messages, the concept of taking up your cross, it continues. We read that in the opening word in Matthew 16. If any of you decide to follow me, you must take up your cross and you must follow me. Taking up your cross, though, is not without consequence. It is not without sacrifice. It's not a jumping up and down, screaming, swinging from the lights. See, if you're conditioned to do that, when you wake up on those mornings and you don't feel that, you think God is gone. But you are the things that the external things that you think bring you cheer, that's just the little gifts along the way. Even in that, and by the way, I've seen people acting foolish in faith. They sound crazy, you know. Ha ha ha. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, God, you've got this. You've overcome the world. I can be cheerful in these things. This road's not easy at times. As I said a few weeks ago, conflict occurs when values collide. And when your value of God's word collides with the carnal covenants of today, there will be conflict. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, basically, the next line ought to be, and there's going to be trouble nearby. Jesus warned the boys. He said, you're not immune from hardship and for trials. See, Apostle Paul, he picked up on this, and he had a Holy Ghost mindset of understanding, be of good cheer. I think that was a special insight of anointing that he would go through and be able to write these. You know, it's one thing when you hear Jesus say, be of good cheer, because our natural mindset, well, that's Jesus. Okay, but when you hear Paul say this, this was a Holy Ghost revelation perspective. It was a revelation mindset. Paul was functioning in a pastoral role when he wrote this. By the way, these weren't big churches. These weren't mega churches. These were home churches. These were small places there, but he was trying to grow the believers there. Paul was functioning in a pastoral role when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice I'm saying 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. And he's telling them, now, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, stop right there. First off, what he is saying in the last part is way true, but it sounds real funny to hear him say the first part of the verse. I am the least. He had a mindset that was beyond what was just in front of his face. He had a mindset that what he had signed up for was deeper and wider and bigger than some kind of small affirmation. I persecuted, and he did. He was threatening. He said, but by the grace of God. Now, this is you and me, kids. Whenever you think you're prone to get out over your skis and you have that mindset, you know, God's real fortunate to have me, you need to read what the apostle said this. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That was his perspective of what he was going to sign up for. He realized his revelation. I am the least. I'm the least. You see, Paul was the ideal choice for God to put his hand on. Paul functioned. It's one thing for somebody who says, hey, I've been a church kid all my life, or I got saved and I've got all the money I need in the world. No, it's another thing when they know you. He was able to speak on three different levels. First off, he was perfectly equipped for the role that God called him to do. He was actually the merging of three cultures, okay, that came together, and then he took on a covenant culture. He was a Roman citizen, first off. He could talk that talk. He had the papers. He had been taught and steeped in the Greek culture. He understood the thinking there. And then he had gone even further in his study and in his equipping, and he had been educated in such a way that he was an active Pharisee, which means he was able then to engage in the discussion. He knew the answers. He was there. He stood flat. They knew his voice. They knew this guy, was his claim to fame that he was a Roman citizen? No. Was his claim to fame that he knew Greek culture? No. Was it that he was an active Pharisee? No. You know what his claim to fame was? Hardship, arrest, jails, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, snake bit, threatened, snuck out of town one night. He was ridiculed. He was harassed. He had health issues and mother-in-law problems. Thank God I don't have any of those things. His background and his life experience seemed to be at odds with the message of Christ that he was preaching. But how many of you know when you sign up and accept that mission, that's just a springboard because you are now a new creation. He wrote these words. He wrote these words. He said, I'm the last. No, you're not the last. You wrote the whole right side of the Bible, pal. But he understood the perspective where his strength was. Now, let's move up to the next book, 2 Corinthians. Now, chapter 4. Now you're going to see he's fleshing out the message, so to speak. He's adding to it. Oh, you remember what he said right there? I'm the least of them. Well, look at the second. He said, but we have. Now, he's talking to his covenant pals. We have this treasure. Remember when he made the statement in the first book? It's only by the grace of God that I'm here. It's only through the grace of God that he has done this thing. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Again, he is always on message. God is the priority. God's power is the priority. God's power is the priority in my life, he said. He said, but notice, he's not telling you it's going to be sunshine and roses. And he makes this statement, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we are always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to him? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He was seeing something more than what is natural. Remember I said that last week when I read the word? He was seeing something that his natural eye couldn't see. And he was touching something that his natural hands could not touch. That's the growth of the revelation there, right there. Hard pressed on every side. So what I did, it's not going to be up there. It might be up there. I'm not sure if we did or not. I took that passage and I went to the Message Bible to add a little color to it. So in verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles. But we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do. But we know that God knows what to do. God knows what to do. And then the Message Bible says, we have been spiritually terrorized. But God hasn't left our side. We have been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. The Message Bible and the line that I grab here, we know that God knows what to do. Maybe he hasn't been broken down. He's saying that. But I got to tell you, there's some times I felt like I've been broken down. Not for the faint of heart. Jesus warned us. We understand that. But you know, Job warned us too. Job warned us. Job needed Dale Carnegie sometimes, get a good course, learn how to lift his sights. But Job wrote this for us in chapter 14, verse 1. He said, man who is born of woman is of a few days, and he's full of trouble. How's that for? That's a memory verse you want to give your kids right there. You want to wake up every morning, get up, boy. I just want you to know you're born and you're just going to be a few days here. You're just going to be a vapor on this planet. You're going to be gone, and there's a boatload of trouble you're going to be carrying this whole time. Just be encouraged. God bless you. Have a good day. Job warned us. He warned us this journey wasn't for the faint of heart. David warned us in Psalm 34 when he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So you see that perspective thing? And David and Job did not have the Holy Spirit revelation of covenant, new covenant truth that Paul started walking and working. You have more right now than Job had or David had. You have more truth. You have more teaching. He comforted us, but he warned us at the very same time. See, as humans, when we read the word, in this world you will have tribulation, we major on the tribulation word. We don't want tribulation. We don't want tribulation. We don't want the pain part. Groucho Marx said it this way. He said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens, he said. It just came from the head somewhere. We major on the tribulation. We major on the thing that scares us. We major on the thing we really don't want to do sometimes. You know, we're little kids and we're singing these songs and they make us pray these prayers. You know, and we're getting afraid because we're not really wanting to say some of these things they want us to say. God, I just, you know, if you want me to go on the other side of the planet to live in a hut, I didn't want to pray any kind of prayer like that. Like I was just happy living in Gentilly. I didn't need to go to a mud floor in a hut somewhere. I wasn't about to pray those prayers like that. Lord, I just you know, almost have any of y'all prayed a prayer with your finger crossed? You know. But as you grow, you realize that the first priority is to seek the kingdom of God, seek the will of God in your life, and the other things are added. If that was the thing that God called you to do, it would be on your inside, and you would not be happy anywhere else than that. But yet we major on, oh, the tribulation. No, no. If we're walking with him, we're going to have revelation. We're going to have illumination. We major on the tribulation word. But remember the nugget that I gave you. Jesus threw it as a nugget. I'll go back to verse 33 of John 16. I've spoken to these things that you might live in peace. In the world you have tribulation. That was the warning. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You got the warning up there. And the next statement is the warming. He warms us up. That's that hug. That's that hold. That secure. He gives us warnings, but there is a warming that comes of knowing who he is. Now go back to Paul real quick. What made Paul the man of God that he was? It was, you know, Linda said something that maybe went by you real quick a minute ago. We acknowledge God can do whatever he wants. God's God. God is sovereign. We don't have to discuss that. But there has to be a point in us that we are going toward God. You understand? We must run after God. We must seek God. We must head with the same ferocity toward him right now. And I said, how can I explain the balance in Paul? I mean, he's an apostle. He needs a castle. He needs a nice house. He needs a staff. He needs a banquet table. He needs a TV show. He needs everything. He needs to have all these things. Instead, he smells like a jail. He smells like a jail. He's going through all kinds. And I said, how could I write? And I wanted to write a sentence. And here's what I came up with. Paul's inward perspective overruled his outward plight. Okay? Paul's inward, what he saw, what he knew on the inside. Paul's inward perspective overruled what he saw, his outward plight. Does that make sense? Can I say this to you? Some of you right now, the outward plight is the biggest thing in your mind. I'm not denigrating it. I hate these people. Oh, snap out of it. Oh, snap. No, shut up. It hurts. It hurts. I want you to know it hurts, but I believe God will do this. We were laughing yesterday. We were telling an old joke. A guy said, when I die, there's not going to be any food at my funeral. He said, I want you crying. I don't want you eating. He said, I want you mourning me right now. No food at my funeral. I want everybody crying. Yeah, when we're going through something, we got to cry a little. But Paul's inward perspective of who Jesus was and the grace of God overruled. I like that. That was the word I really liked. That means it stepped over and stomped on the outward plight that he was going through right there. Can you grab that? That was the platform God built in his life. You know, we read the word in about what he wrote, and he said, we're persecuted on every side. We're not in despair. But yet the historians tell us Paul was beheaded with a sword near Rome, somewhere between 62 and 67 AD. But his inward perspective overruled his outward plight. You must remember that even in his warning, Paul, like Jesus, spoke comfort. When I read the Message translation, I stripped out a sentence and I wrote it in all caps, and I wrote it even in all red on my notes. And it said, when we were overwhelmed and we didn't know where we were going, we were struck down. Didn't feel like the trip to heaven I signed up for. This statement jumped at me. I didn't know what to do. He said, but we know that God knows what to do. We knew that God knows what to do. So back to where we came in. It's not going to be on the board. You can look at it later. The Phillips translation adds a little color to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 13. Listen how J.B. Phillips wrote it in his Bible. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar is to show the splendid power of its belongings to God and not to us. We're handicapped on all sides, but we're not frustrated. We're puzzled, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we never have had to stand alone. More and more people of faith are feeling like they're standing alone. And remember what Jesus said? He said, you're not alone. I'll stand with you. We're not alone. He said, we may be knocked down, but we've never been knocked out. Isn't that a great statement? We've been knocked down, but we've not been knocked out. And every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living, elbow somebody, said that's you. We who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives. That is the living embodiment of an inward perspective being overruled, overruling the outward plight that we're facing right now. He said, we're always facing death. He said, notice the last part of his statement in the scripture. He said, we're always facing death, but we means that you know more and more of life. Our faith is like that mentioned in the scripture where he has, and he makes this statement, I believed and therefore I spoke. Wait a minute. Where have we heard that before? We heard it last week. We heard it last week. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. That is what scripture means when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. And this happened because what? Abraham believed in the God who brings back the dead to life and creates new things out of nothing. You heard that last week. It all fits. The Phillips translation goes on to say, we will stand before him. He implores them in verse 15 in Phillips, we wish you could see how all this is working for your benefit. Isn't that a neat line? I wish you could really see. How many of you have had that discussion with your kids? I really wish you could see what I know about this path you're about to take. I wish you could see of what I know from experience. And others that I've seen and observed. That's exactly what I wish you could see how it's all working together. And he said, this is the reason why we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear. But every day, the inward man receives fresh strength. And he goes on to, this is always a funny line too. And it's almost this way in any translation, the concept is there in any of them. And he says, these little troubles, little to him, But then I realize his troubles don't even look like the little troubles that I go through today. And actually, the J.B. Phillips put in parentheses, these which are really transitory, are winning us for a permanent, glorious, solid reward, all out of proportion to our pain. We're looking for all the time at the visible things. And we must know that the visible things are transitory. It's the invisible things that are really permanent. Eyes seeing things you can't see in the natural. Hands touching things that you can't touch in the natural. The bottom line is, yes, this journey is not for the faint-hearted. And I've been a little facetious by telling you there's some fine print that we forgot to read. But the bottom line, I know this, we can't despair. So I took the words I gave you a few minutes ago, and I said, Jesus warned us about the difficulties, but Jesus warmed us by telling he would be with us until the very end. There's a warning. You know, some people just like to give the warnings. You know, they just love to give the warnings. They're just here. They're manager. They just love to give the warning. I'm warning. I just speak plain. I just got to speak plain. How many of you know you're not going to have people knocking on that door to hear that? It's one thing to hear, this is it. But at the same time, he warned us, but be of good cheer. I'll be with you. I won't be with you here long in this natural thing, but I'm always going to be with you. Paul took that up a step and he said, I've gone through these things and my perspective is deeper than what I'm seeing right now. Plain spoken, scripture is, but there's love there. There's warmth there. There's warmth there. If you've had to tell a kid a hard thing, if you just did a hard thing and stormed out the room and played your role, you didn't complete the deal. Needed ends with that hug for a minute, with that word for just a minute. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that to you? Can your heart handle the ride? Can you handle the stress about what you're about to walk through? This is not for those who can't do it. I'm warning you right now, you better believe that he's with you and hang on. David Wilkerson, man of God, Crossing the Switchblade writer. I met him when I was 10 years old for the first time. He made this statement. I want to encourage you before I send you out the door. David Wilkerson, the hardest part of faith is the last 30 minutes. The hardest part of faith is the last 30 minutes. The last 30 minutes. Remember last week, Luke 18? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Remember last week, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while well-doing, for in due season. In other words, this means according to the word, it is inevitable. According to the word, it's inevitable. You will reap if you do not lose heart. The journey is not for the faint of heart. Will you accept the assignment? Let's all stand.